Let's welcome Daniel. Could you do that?
It's always wonderful to come here. You know, it's funny when I think of this place, I just think it's the beautiful place on the river. Because it's like, I don't know anybody who gets this. It's incredible. It's gorgeous. But what's really neat is that Jesus shows up. That's better than the view. And, wow. We have had a good time. We have. And I've actually, through the weekend, so some of these are kind of carry-ons. They're like, well, what else is he going to share regarding what I've been sharing? And it'll work because the Lord spoke something for me, for you guys as well, specifically this morning in the midst of what he's sharing with me. But we've been talking about redefining church. And the reason we've been talking about that is because when I went to New England, I moved there 6 years ago. And on the way up there, and some of the stories, if I'm going to stretch you a little bit, I don't mind stretching you. You may not believe everything I say, but maybe you'll believe more by the end of the day. So, you know, just think of it as the balloon that's getting blown up and it's almost at the breaking point. But for some of you, you might just go, yeah, we don't want that. It's that full. We don't want to pop yet. So you might hear some things that you kind of go, whoa, I don't know if I am fully there, and I'm good with that. I think that's what the Lord does with all of us. He stretches us. You know, if you walked on water yesterday, today you might have to fly. Because it's ever-increasing faith. And so if you've experienced faith yesterday, and then today it's not faith, it's experience. And so the reality is that God wants to constantly increase our capacity for the God that we haven't seen yet. And sometimes we become comfortable with the God we've already seen, and we can work with it well within the framework of what we know and what feels comfortable to us. And God says, yeah, but I want you to function by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please me. And God really set the parameters well. You know, when he created the world, there was nothing here. And he spoke out of what wasn't, and it was. And so he has always functioned that way. The interesting thing even about heaven that many of us don't understand, you know, we think when we get to heaven, your ride's done. You know, it's kind of you've come to the end of your roller coaster ride life. And you go, we can just chill. But the interesting thing that says in 1 Corinthians 13 is it says, now these three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. Hope has to do with destiny and purpose. So in other words, in heaven you will have purpose. In heaven you will have things to continue to complete and do in heaven. Isn't that cool? You know, just as he created Adam and Eve, and he created them with purpose in the garden, he gave them things to do in the garden, a perfect place, but he gave them things to do. They had to name all the animals. Remember all that? That he told them to subdue the earth. There were several things he gave to Adam and Eve. The reality is that for us in glory, there will be purpose for us in glory. Our work on earth will be finished, but our work in heaven will not. And actually, our work on earth is not completely finished, because it says that we will reign with him. So there's an aspect of actually rulership and kingship that comes on us when we're in glory, that we will be doing things that right now we're not even doing. So faith, hope, and love, obviously we're all good with that. You know, of course everybody loves each other in heaven. That's actually really good news. I'm really happy, you know. I mean, because honestly, the greatest stressors in our lives are the fact that somebody doesn't love us, they hate us, we have issues. We don't love them. I remember, I shared this story, I think, a couple nights ago, but I'll share it again. we were in a meeting that we were doing in South Carolina a number of years ago with Arthur Burt. Arthur Burt was, how many of you don't know who Arthur Burt is? Oh, okay. There's a few of you who don't know him. Arthur actually, he traveled with Smith Wigglesworth. How many of you don't know who Smith Wigglesworth was? Okay, Smith Wigglesworth moved in incredible power. I mean, crazy, insane stuff. Like, met a guy who had no feet and said, go to the shoe store over there and the Lord's going to heal you. Just get some shoes. And the guy walks in and says, or he doesn't walk in. I don't know what he did. He stumped in, I guess, because he had no feet. And he got there somehow. We don't know how, but he said to the man, I need shoes. And the guy looked at he realized he doesn't have any. And he says, what size? And he said, I guess 8 would be fine. And as the man put he said, you need to put them on me. The man was not very happy, but he bent down as he put it on. The foot grew into the shoe. So Arthur was with him, and there were many miracles. I mean, Smith did crazy things. You ready? This will really stretch you. Some of you will struggle with this, but this is who this guy was. He was a plumber, and people would say, you know, he never read a newspaper his whole life. I remember Arthur telling us this story. He said he was in our house when he was sharing the story. He says he never read a newspaper his whole life. And Arthur was in our room. He says, let me help you with something. Smith couldn't read. He would commit almost by a photographic memory things that he'd heard, things that were read. And he had passages of scripture inside of him. But he never read. He's a very simple man. And somebody brought him up a dead baby to raise from the dead. Now this is going to freak you out a little bit. Because, you know, God doesn't work in ways like this. And he drop kicked the baby. And the baby came back to life. Wow. And I don't know if I could do that. You know, my brain doesn't work like that. Like, you said what? We've got a grieving mom here. You want me to what? You want me to drop kick her baby? Wow. They talked about this one time when Smith was there and there's a guy dead. And of course, we're expecting what everybody else would do, come up and lay hands on him. Jesus raised him from the dead. Smith takes the guy and throws him against the wall. And he crumples. Nothing. Grabs him again. I think he did it 3 times. And on the 3rd time, they said the windows began rattling as the breath of God came into that room and the man lived. Wow. Am I stretching you a little bit? Arthur traveled with him and he was just a unique old man. He was, I think when I first met him, I think he was 92, maybe 90. And the later he went in life, he would always bring an accomplice with him. And it was pretty funny. He brought this guy, Willie, with him once to a Mo gathering we had. And it was hilarious. I mean, I don't even know where to think about it, but He's speaking. Well, basically, I introduced him, and he said, as I said, so this is Smith. This is Arthur. Arthur, you can come now. And he's sitting in the front row. No. I never heard a speaker ever say no when they're introduced. And I said, no, really, you can come. No. And so at that point, his accomplice, who was probably 89 years old, this actually happened later in his life when he was about probably 97, 98. And his buddy gets up, the guy's name was Willie, and he goes, yeah, I've got this. And so I've got this. And he jumps up, and we had two chairs sitting there. And so he gets up there, and I'm expecting him to begin teaching. And he walks up on the stage, and he grabs his bagpipes. Do you remember this, guys? And he's playing, walking across the stage, playing his bagpipes. I'm like, this I have never seen in a Mo conference in my whole life. And he's playing his bat, and we're like, wow. After he finished that, he just kept talking, and he sat back down and began teaching, and it was good. But Arthur's sitting on the front row. And all of a sudden, we hear from the front row, and another thing. And all of a sudden, Willie goes, he's ready. Get him up here now. Get him up here. He's ready. And he comes up, and he's sitting there, and he begins teaching. I'm not sure it was the same occasion or a different one, but on another, on one of those occasions, he says this statement. We're talking about love. He said, is there anybody that can be honest and say they don't love someone in the room? And immediately my mind's going, I'm going, it's a full room. Yep. I don't like that guy. Don't like that lady. No, no. Yeah, I got a few. And I'm thinking it's a good rhetorical question. You know, he's going to touch on things of the heart. And he just keeps on teaching. And about 10 minutes later, he goes, is there anybody that can just be honest and say they don't love someone in the room? I'm going, he's asking the question again. It's just a rhetorical question, right? I'm hearing the Lord going, you love everybody in the room? What about, and I'm thinking back about four rows, I'm going, yeah, no, I don't really like them. Ten minutes later, is there anybody who can be honest and just say they don't love someone in the room? And by this time, the Lord's kicking me. Come on. I'm like, God, I'm like the host, you know. Surely there's somebody who's not a host here who can stand up and be honest. But I guess I'm it. So I stand up. And I go, well, there's a fine young man who's being honest. Do I know you? And I go, I'm your host. I brought you here. In heaven, there will be love. But the first thing that it will have in heaven is faith. What do you need faith for? You're there. See, most of us have valued faith as something that results in a future stationary state where what we have has been accomplished and we're done now. So we have faith for somebody's healing, and we don't need to have faith anymore because now they're healed. We have faith that God will provide, and now God provides, but we don't need to have any more faith because He accomplished it. And so we don't live in that state of faith. We live from a moment to a moment where we require faith, and we believe more in a serial kind of a faith than a consistent, constant faith. But yet in heaven, it says these three things will remain: faith. And there's something about what God wants to do in the church right now that I promise you it's going to require crazy faith. It's not a matter of getting somewhere. The church is at a serious juncture. And in redefining what the church is, it has to be redefined based upon, we shared this for the past couple nights, I shared that when the Lord said, I want you to redefine the church, and I have to share this because there's those of you who don't know this, and those of you who do know this, I'm going to burn this in your brain. You're going to understand this. He said, I want you to redefine church, and I was like, he had started out actually with a different question. I asked him the question. I said, what do you want me to do here when I go to New England? He says, what I want isn't here yet. Oh, that's a pretty bold statement. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to redefine the church. And it was a really awkward thing. And he showed me an image of a ship, a cruise ship. And as soon as I said that every single one of you thought of what a cruise ship looks like. And he said, redefine that, Danny. And I wrestled with the redefinition of what that would be. How do you redefine what you've already conceived? And he says people have a perception of what the church is based upon their experience, based upon what people have told them, based upon everything they have experienced. They don't understand how to redefine church based upon what God had intended for it to be. And it doesn't look anything, I can just be honest with you, it doesn't look anything like what Jesus had in mind. The reason we don't see the things that happened with Jesus that he said we'd see more of, but we see less of, the reason we don't see the function of the book of Acts happening in the church today and what was intended to happen, the reason we don't see what happened in the first and second centuries of the church happening today, where Josephus would write about the church and say, they loved one another, they're amazing, everyone was healed in their midst. They lived in that notion, they lived under the reality that what was being given was powerful. It would come to 300, and in the 300, we have this guy by the name of Constantine who messed it up for everybody. He said, I'm declaring my whole empire. He had the largest empire ever at that moment of time and in all of history. And he said, we're going to establish everybody is a Christian. Sounds like the South. They're going to go through some very specific things that's going to declare to them that this is a church. And then he said things like this, literally. He said, I'm going to build churches. Up until this time, the churches did not exist at all. Jesus was establishing a singular church. Up until this time, the church did not have a facility. They met from house to house or in caves or wherever they could find a place. They'd meet under a tree as people. And it was not the meeting that became the church. It was the gathering of a people that were called the church. And so what happened in When Constantine came, he also said things like this. Ready? He said, listen, these are my buildings. I have built them. When you come, you must dress as if a king is coming, because I may show up at any moment. It had nothing to do with God. It had everything to do with Constantine. And so as a result, all of a sudden, certain forms started coming in. And it's very interesting because the apostle, I think it's Paul, or no, it's Peter. He says they have a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. There's a form. There's something that on the outside appears to everybody else. Oh, they're Christians on the outside. But in fact, there's no power. And the church has learned to function without power and calling themselves the church. You need to understand something. No power, it's not God. No multiplication, it's not God. No addition, it's not God. No healing, it's not God. No release of the miraculous. It's not God. It's not God. But we have come to a place, and now we are here now. We are living out a world that all you need is great lighting, good sound, and an articulate person, and you can call it a church. And it doesn't matter if Jesus ever shows up, ever. It doesn't matter if the Holy Spirit really is accepted and welcome there. It doesn't matter. As long as people come, we can call it church. But the early church didn't work that way. The early church required the presence of God. They understood that when two or three gather, so am I in the midst of them. They understood that there was a different phenomena that was going to happen. That they were not just simply in a meeting together. That there was another entity who was involved in all their meetings. Listen, it's not about the two or three. It's about I'm in their midst. Listen, I can be the most pagan person in the world or the most religious, and I can say, hey, let's just get together in Jesus' name. And we'll pray in Jesus' name and have no fear, no sense of His presence at all. And we will say things in Jesus' name and there's no impact and there's nothing happening in our gatherings. We can have those, and just two or three of us, and but see, the early church didn't function that way. They functioned by the reality. No, there's another entity. It's called God. God is about to visit our two to three. Something's about to happen where God's going to invade and come in right now. Are you with me? And so when we begin to redefine church, you have to look at what you got that doesn't look like church. And you have to go back, as we shared yesterday, about redefining what was the original intent. And I shared with them last night, I talked about the three words that we use for time. Chronos, Kairos, that every charismatic or whatever really wants a Kairos moment. But there's a third word for time called Pleroma. And Pleroma is the fullness of time. It is what happened with Jesus when He showed up at the full, that everything had become ripe. Everything that could have been done was done. That the world was vanquished of any appearance of Jesus in it. Any appearance of God in, and so the world had reached this time where the fulfillment of all things was about to happen, because that's the Pleroma time. It is where all of history meets all of destiny. It is where everything comes into a moment, and it is not simply for a little time. It is an epoch. It is an age. It is something that happens where God says, I'm coming into a pleroma. I'm coming into the fullness of time. And He says there will yet be another fullness of time. And I believe we are engaging and entering that fullness of time right now. But we're recognizing that's not the church. Every time, you know, it's amazing. Every time Jesus had a crowd, He scattered it. Really. Because He understood that the church is not going to be made up of crowds. The church has nothing to do with audiences. The church has everything to do with disciples. And everything to do with disciplers. teaching them to do everything I've taught you to do. I've discipled you. You must disciple others. And the intent of the church is that we raise up people who are doing exactly what Jesus, not just healing the sick, not just speaking in tongues, but raising up disciplers, raising up those who are growing up and becoming like Jesus. Some who will surpass us in the very things that God has used us in. That we make disciples of all nations. Not one nation, all. So as far as you've been, God wants you to go further. I've been in 60 nations. I'm looking forward to 61. My dad's been to like 120, 130 nations. He's still traveling. He was in Haiti riding on the back of a pickup truck last March. He's 88 in 3 weeks. Arthur would preach the gospel until he was 102. And Jesus decided to take him home. Wow. So when you begin thinking about the church, we had to redefine. It's like, okay, so what's original intent? We talked about this last night. I won't go into it today. But the early church functioned on these basic four things. Because the word for pleroma, amazingly, is ship. It's a ship. It's a time, but it's a ship. It's like, it's the time where the ship is completely outfitted to accomplish everything it needs to accomplish for a deep sea voyage. Wow. Early church, four things. What were those four? Anybody remember? Fishing, Joe. Transportation. What? Supplies. And war. That the church is supposed to be fishing, catching fish, catching what's of Jesus. First commission he gave to his disciples. Come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. If you're not fishing, incidentally, it doesn't say catching. I much prefer catching. I'm a better catcher than I am a fisherman because I get really bored and I'm like, this is not successful for me. But he didn't call us catchers of men. He called us fishers of men. You got to go fishing. You got to go do something. And sometimes there's fruit. Sometimes there's not. But you just got to keep doing it. That just because the anointing appears to be on you at this moment is why you should do it. And that at this moment it's not, so you should stop. No. You have to be a fisher of men. How many of us?
All.
You have to... That the early church understood that it was transportation. That there are people who are sitting here who absolutely need to get on that boat and they need to go somewhere. And they may never come back. And we're not here to hang on to them because it's not our church. It's Jesus' church. He's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will administrate it. And that's what God did with all the disciples, every single one of the disciples were sent out. Wow. It carries weapons and it carries warriors. You've been weaponized. And you are sent to go accomplish the task of the Father. You've been weaponized. You've been given the gifts of the Spirit. You've been given the fruit of the Spirit. You've been weaponized. You are to be an infection everywhere you are. You're to release the kingdom of God everywhere you are. You're supposed to break into territories. You're not supposed to look at areas and run from them because you're afraid of them. You're not supposed to go into areas and say, you know, we can't touch anybody in there because they're all pagans and sinners. And it's actually, you need to go into those areas. That's the area you need to go to. Wow. Because you've been weaponized and you're warriors. churches were never meant to encourage safety. It's funny how we have encouraged people, just be safe. Find a safe place. I want a place where God is safe. God, are you safe here? Is this a place that won't grieve you? Is this a place that says, yeah, come on, bring it. And lastly, I can't remember what the last one was. Oh, supplies. That you are called to supply. The early church, in the earliest days, you might remember, all things were in common. Why? Because they understood, are you kidding? Supplies coming through me, it's not for me. Paul would later on demonstrate to the church, he says, listen, the reason you work, you ready? The reason you work is not to give you a living. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these things will be added. Your provision will come from the Father. It should be that way for every single one. I don't care if you have a job. The reason you have your job is that's an assignment for you. It's to release the kingdom of God. Your provision will always come from God. Yes, there may be things that you're doing for periods of time that God might supply your needs, but it's God supplying your needs. It's not your work. And as soon as you, it's amazing how people don't get that. And so they think, you know, they think of the Thessalonians passage, if a man won't work, he won't eat. And, you know, I was a pastor long enough, I sat down with enough young men to say, no, dude, you need to work. One day the Lord checked me. He said, you have totally misquoted me. You've taken me out of context. I said, what do you mean I've taken you out of context? It's in your word. He said, He said, no, Danny. He said, what's the book written for? This book is written for the kingdom of God. It's to raise you up in righteousness and the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom book. And he says, listen, if you won't work in the kingdom, this works with Matthew 6:33. This works with Jehovah Jireh. If you won't work in the kingdom, you won't eat. Oh, no, I'm telling you the truth. You will struggle. You don't work in the kingdom, you could have two or three jobs and you won't eat. You'd be like, man, why is it so hard for me? I make this much money, but I don't have enough. Because you're not doing kingdom. When you begin doing kingdom, the provision will be there. You'll go, oh, I got plenty. I live in the abundance of God. Why? Based upon the kingdom of God. Not based upon what I earn. Paul would also relate to the church. He says, listen, I want those of you who are idle, those of you who aren't doing anything, I want you to work. This is crazy. He says, you're not busy enough. You need to go work. You know why? This is a cool verse. So that you may give to those who are in need. Your job is intended for you to supply. Your job is intended for you to bless others. Your job, let me make some money so I can go give it away. The early church functioned like that. That's why it was so heinous, so evil and wicked when Ananias and Sapphira agreed, we can get this much money, we're going to look good. We're going to give this much of it, and it's going to look powerful. But what they did is they carried the deceit in their heart. They both lied, and they were not lying to Peter. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. Oh, what do you mean? No, they lied to Peter. No, they lied. Read the verse. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Wait. No, they lied to Peter. No, when you deal with the church, as the church, God's people, the Holy Spirit is in you. When you lie, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, I'm just lying to a friend, somebody. No, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Whoa.
What are you talking about, Danny? Well, I don't know. They died then. I've read the book. And so the early church carried such a powerful understanding of what it was that God wanted the early church to be. And it was like, wait a second, God. Everybody say God. Literally sent his son. They recognized this is not just somebody written in a book. This is not an old time fairy tale and story. God sent, himself. God is among us. God is with us. He is in our midst. How will we treat God in our midst? There's something that God is doing in this hour right now where he's teaching us who it is that we are. Wait a second. Later on, Jesus would say, it's good for you that I go. I have been God in your midst in one human being. I have been God in your midst in one person. But it's good for you that I go. If I don't go, you're going to always come to me. You're going to want me to do all the miracles. You want me to do all the healings. You're going to want me to multiply all the food. You're going to want me to do it all. But it's good for you that I go. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And God will dwell in all of you. Are you catching the picture? There was nothing reckless in what was happening. God was going to trust us. See, it's this whole thing. God trusts us. It's the story of Job. God trusted Job. He understood at the end of his life, Job, you can be trusted. You will follow me regardless of what happens. That I will be able to abide in you. I'll be able to find a place to rest in you, Job. And now we're in a different season. And now Jesus has come. He's been removed. But now we're in a place where he says, Holy Spirit is inside of you. God is in you. Wow. You are, in you is Emmanuel. Inside of you is, don't lie. Don't be deceptive. Don't manipulate. God's in you. God's in your brother. God's in your sister. We're many. We have different functions, but there's only one body. There's only one body. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. You all engage in that one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now that one Lord, one faith, one baptism is all inside all and each of every one of us. So we begin to understand that the church is a people. It is not a building. We begin to understand that what God has intended to release on the earth in redefining who we are is that God is in us. It changes everything about everything you move and live with. It's how you're going to treat your own children whom God is in them. It's how you're going to treat your spouse whom God is in them. It's how you're going to treat the person who is mean to you at the gas station because you recognize God has an eternal purpose in their life that he wants to manifest God in them. So I must speak in a way that is kind and loving and releasing God in them and not producing in them an anger and a hostility towards God. Some of us have learned how to turn people off of God because we have treated them wrong. And you say, no, they were just unjust. They were just unrighteous. That's why Jesus himself functioned in such a way where it says his voice was never heard in the streets. Wow. The only ones he wrestled with, the only ones he argued with, the only ones. He didn't even wrestle and argue with Pontius Pilate, who was ready to take his life. The only one he wrestled with was the religious ones who were preventing people from understanding and seeing what it was that God wanted to reveal to them through Jesus. That God came in John 1. It's the most amazing passage. In the beginning was the Word, where the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning. And in verse 17 he says, God came and dwelt among us, and he fully manifested. He fully revealed. And he left. He said, it's better for you, it's better for the earth that I go, because I'm about to fully reveal myself more. You know why you get to do more works than Jesus? Because you are a greater fulfillment and revelation of the Father on the earth than he could even be. Oh. Oh. Because him in us is of greater revelation and purpose than even Jesus could be. Wow. Wow. There's something that happens when we begin to redefine what God has intended. He said, I will build my church. Not your church. Not your social club. Not your ministry. Not your ideology of what you think church is and should be. Not your thoughts for success of how on earth can we engage getting a crowd to something so we can at least say we had this one successful event one time. But rather, how can we raise up disciples of all nations? How can we step into something fresh? How can we be a part, listen, how can we partner with God in the building of what He's building and not what we want to build? In the redefinition of church, you just got to go back to the original. Just go to the original. That's what he meant. It was pretty obvious. They were adding, multiplying daily. Signs and wonders would be done, the hands of the apostles. And it's kind of funny because that company kept growing, because all of a sudden you're finding out it's happening through this one. Oh, now this one is functioning in that. And now this one's functioning in that. And you begin realizing, oh, well, I thought you only had 12. It's like you got a whole bunch of them in here. They're all doing this stuff. Priscilla and Aquila actually carried greater revelation than Apollos, so they could help Apollos grow. They were supplying. They were suppliers. You are all intended to be suppliers to others. Whether it be by the Spirit, whether it be in the natural, whatever. You stop looking for the, you know, we look to the building. It's amazing how we do this. And we do this with the poor. We do this when a ministry needs to be done in our city or our town. We go find the churches, get the churches involved. And what we're looking for is we're looking for offices somewhere. Usually the larger churches who have lots of money in the bank account. Because we want it to look like the church met that need. When God is all the time telling me, I'm giving you the key to revival. I'm giving you the key to revival in Augusta. Stop sending them to the church and start saying, come to my house. One of the greatest revivals that we've ever experienced in this world is right now happening through Roland and Heidi Baker, Iris Ministries. They have over 70,000 churches, over 60 nations. This has all happened since the year 2000. All. Since 2000. Millions have come to the Lord. It began because of crisis. It began because of calamity. Heidi's actually had a word. She doesn't like sharing this word. I've only heard her share it twice. But she had a dream, she had a vision or a dream a number of years ago. And in that she said she saw very expensive cars, massive lines of people. She saw people standing in lines to get food. The wealthy and the poor. And she said, and I saw it in America. She doesn't like to share this story because she doesn't want to and I don't want to produce fear. And the church hasn't been ready to hear a story like that, but it's time that the church gets ready to hear a story like that. Because if they don't hear the story, all they're going to do is function in fear, realizing, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, I'm telling you what we're going to do. I'm telling you what we're going to do. We're going to see food multiplied. I'm telling you what, who? Here in a meeting? No. You're going to see it in your own home. You're going to see it in your own neighborhood. You're going to begin releasing healing to people. You're going to be the ones who are going to see the dead raised when catastrophic events happen. You're the ones who are going to say, get up. You're the ones that are going to hear the wind rattle through the windows and wake up those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because He's in us. He's in us. Listen, God is in you. God is in you. It's time, you know, you need to look in the mirror sometimes and say, God is in you. The Almighty God. He's not just around me. He's not just looking over me. He's in me. He is in me. Where I go, He moves. Jesus gave a forerunner of that when He spoke to the 12. And then in the next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, He speaks to the 72. He looks at the 72. He said, and He sends them out. He said, go do this, go do this, go do this. And it says, and He was sending them to every place He was going to Himself come. When you go, you're going to where He's coming. But more than that, in you going, He's in you. He's already here. He's already here. He is already here. It's time for you to begin understanding the authority He has given you. He is already here. My God, I am not someone who goes to hospitals and prays and begs and pleads for somebody to be healed. God is walking into this hospital right now. In the crazy form of a fat man who used to live in South Carolina and now lives in Connecticut and has learned how to shovel snow. But God has come into this place. I am not here to release my desires and my whims and my wills. I'm here to release the will of my Father who is in heaven. He is in me. He is on me. He is all over me. When I touch, He touches. When I speak the things I hear my Father say. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. It'll take that whole cloak of trying to figure out what the church is supposed to do and what we're supposed to be doing next. It's like, He's already here, man. He's on us. He's in us. He's through us. God with us. God with us. Stand up. Wow. The Lord gave me a passage this morning. I've been paraphrasing the scriptures for about 5 years. I'm getting ready to release the first piece of that in a few weeks. In Romans 12, it says this. Because you are an example to those whom God has already chosen to become His. And because you're stepping into the role of being those who will demonstrate the generous love of God. That's what the therefore is there for. I just wanted you to understand what the therefore was there for. Can I say that again? Because you are an example. to those whom God has already chosen to become His. And because you are stepping into the role of being those who will demonstrate the generous love of God, I'm going to provoke and inspire you. Those who are my adopted brothers and sisters. And because God was merciful and let you become a part of this amazing promise and purpose on the earth, give everything you've got to God. Offer up everything and anything and move from a selfish role of survival and protection into something that genuinely lives to see His purposes and ways accomplished on the earth. That is what holiness really means. And it makes God really happy when we live that way. It's more real than singing songs and raising your hands. It's truly worshiping at all times. Don't let the world of the successful or those who think in material ways in any way direct or pressure you into the same old patterns of manipulating others and just trying to look good in everyone else's eyes. Instead, you need to let God grab your brain, speak those things that are His values, so that you think very differently than what most others would think. That's when you will truly be able to test what God really wants. Before then, you are simply trying to test what everyone else thinks is successful. When God gets your mind, and when God gets your mind, what He thinks is what gives you the standard for what His purpose, desire, and destiny is for your life. There aren't that many of us here today. But my hope is that you become examples. That you don't just let this thing float away. That you don't just... That was a Sunday that Danny came. But that it begins altering every facet of your life. That you become the church. That you begin releasing the church in the earth. That people will be able to honor Jesus for the church that He is building. And not the one that others are trying to build, using His name to make it sound spiritual. Open your hands up. Whoa. Lord, right now, we offer ourselves as a pleasing, holy sacrifice to You. We give ourselves to You, Lord, for this epic, for this season of time, this age that's come, Lord, that the church that is Jesus will rise on the earth, that You will rise in us, that the words we speak would be Your words, that we would not compromise the things, Father, that You speak, that You say, that You breathe through us. Oh, yeah. Earlier today, I heard a couple names, and I don't know who you are. I don't know if you're here or if you know somebody who this is, but I heard Melissa and Joel, but I'm not sure if it was Joel or Joel. Do those names mean something to someone? Who do they mean to? They mean something to you? Yeah. You know them. You know them. Is it Joel or Joel? You know both. Okay. Are they the same ones? You're Melissa. You know Melissa. But you know Melissa and? Okay. Who knows Melissa and Joel or Joel? We'll get to that. who knows Melissa and Joel or Joel? More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. Okay. So in this, who knows Melissa and Kevin? They would know each other. I'm not just pulling names out of the hat, I promise you. Melissa and Kevin, is that you? What's that? That know each other? I don't think it's them. Let's back up. I'm learning some stuff. I'm still growing. I'm still growing. I hope I continue growing in my 90s. I have to go back to Melissa, because Melissa was the first name the Lord gave me. And you may actually not know who. I really think it's Joel. I think it's Joel. Because I believe that there's a relationship that Melissa has with somebody that is illegal. They're in an illegal relationship with Joel. And so that name may be covered for some of you. And but I'm just going to pray this, and I believe that the Lord's going to reveal it. I believe that after this all is revealed, that that Kevin is going to come into the picture. Kevin's actually going to be a source of freedom for them. And so when you run across it, please, somebody Facebook me and tell me, yeah, that happened that afternoon. But Lord, what you showed me that was about to be exposed and revealed for healing and for breakthrough, I'm asking God right now that you do that. Father, I'm asking that because what the Lord gave me a word, and he said the word is in the breaking for the breakthrough. It's in the breaking for the breakthrough. And I sensed that there was going to be a severing that was from the Lord so that breakthrough would happen in their life as a result of that. And so, Father, we just release that right now. We just release that right now. Sure. Wow. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Somebody here has a, on your left knee, I believe it's a woman, that you have been contemplating having work done on your left knee because of the pain that has been there. And the doctors told you that it's kind of optional, but it might help. The Lord wants to bring healing to you today. So who is that? Woman, left knee. I love this stuff. I love this stuff. You know why I love this? What you don't know is that when the Lord started giving me words of knowledge in the beginning, for 8 months, there wasn't one person who took those words publicly. I said, Lord, this is not good for my reputation. He said, this is not about your reputation. It's about my love for people. Who's this woman? You got problems with your left knee. Who is it? You've got black on, wearing black. Not a whole lot of you. But you've had problems with it. There's been a burning sensation in your knee. And you've contemplated getting it fixed. Maybe you haven't even contemplated all the way, but you've contemplated getting it fixed. That might be why it's optional. But the Lord wants to heal you. Ah. All right. If you come to me afterwards, I'm not going to pray for you. Is that you? Okay. Okay. That's fine. Jay and Amy, will you just go back? Put your hand on her knee. Where's Laura? Is there a Laura in the room? Your daughter, is she here? Okay. We'll pray for Laura in a minute. So, hey guys, don't pray around the world for it. Just speak to it. Just speak to it. Just command it. When Jesus healed, it was the simplest stuff he ever did. And we've made things so complex, it's like that you have to be an expert to heal. And Jesus said we could all do it. He said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. In fact, it wasn't, most of the time, it was not Jesus speaking. Most of the time, it was simply the laying on of hands. It says when he healed them all, he touched them, they were healed. I want to help you. We have billions of people that are going to be healed. Yes. You aren't going to be able to pray around the clock for them. That there's going to be a release. God is on you. What do you think would happen? You know, just what we were talking about before. If God is on you and God can touch anything, do you think when God touches, you think it's like, maybe it's not working? Or do you think when he touches, it produces complete healing inside and out? It takes cells and it reverses the whole process of what has happened in cells. It gives our mind back. It gives back things in our family that have been stolen from us. When God touches, when he touches, he decimates depression, decimates it. Decimates it. He is full of joy. And so you will be too. You will be too. You'll be, there it goes, 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 there it goes. Just let the Lord take it all. Let it take it all. Yeah, diagnosis is man's answer to nothing. God never diagnoses. You cannot find a diagnosis of the Father in Scripture. Diagnosis produces doubt. But the Father always brings faith. He releases faith. He releases faith. Yeah. Yeah. We got a long way to go. Really long, really long, really long. You know, where you get to the point like, can I finally go? Jesus, will you please let me now? I finished everything. I've seen my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids. I've seen them all fall in love with you. I've seen them all experience the joy of walking with God. I release that on you. It says, with long life, I will satisfy him, her.
Yeah. We never believe the diagnosis. Diagnosis is stupid things. Stupid. He does ignite a diagnose. He heals. He does. And may all those who touch you be healed too. If I heard a word like that, I'd be grabbing on her. If you got an issue, man, that's like a good word. Yeah. It's time to believe again. Really believe. Oh, I know you believe in Jesus. I know you're saved. I know all that. But it's time for vision to so fill you of the purposes of God for you. The ones that you thought you left behind probably 15 years ago and just went, well, I'll just kind of become something of a part of what is happening now. But the Lord says that there's fire inside of you, that He wants the light again. He wants to release the fire of God all over you. He wants you to carry an evangelistic heart like you used to carry, and that there's going to be a release of the prophetic flowing through your life, and the power of God, and the God who spoke to you then is the same God who will speak to you now. And I release His fire inside of you, and I command every encumbrance that the enemy has brought against your physical body, in Jesus' name, I command it to go now. I speak to your joints and I say, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. This is the heritage of the Lord's. This is your inheritance. This is what God has for you. It is for now. It is for this season. It is for this season. The Lord says, rise and run after the things God showed you as a young man. Run after those things. Don't walk. Don't consider. Don't calculate. Run. Run and watch what God does. Watch the joy. Watch the youthfulness come back into your life, where God is going to restore to you the years of your youth, the years that the locusts have eaten. And He ate it in so many ways over your life. He ate it in your family. He ate it in positions that you were in. He ate that. But now the Lord says He's going to give you back. He's going to give you back what the enemy stole. And the enemy is required to repay it sevenfold. Sevenfold. And I release right now into your life fresh joy, life. He's going to break off unbelief. He's going to break off like, oh, that was pretty good, because that's how you've lived. That's pretty good. That's good for another group of people, but it's not going to matter for me anyways. I'm just kind of dialing down. The Lord says, dial up. Dial up. For every single one of you in this room, it's a word the Lord's recently given to me, and I believe it's a very powerful word for the church. Stop building your caskets. Stop preparing for the end. Do not live under that. It's an ominous thing. It's like we prepare. You know, they tell you, oh, listen. Remember where Jesus hears a story? And he talks about the foolish guy. He says, I'm going to go do this. He says, how do you know if tonight your life won't be taken? He is not talking about a godly people. If they were godly people, they would not be building barns for themselves. Are you with me? You have to understand the context when he speaks about it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Yes, but how many of you know that he appointed for us in Genesis 120 years? He says that. But what happens is, and I tell people who are getting ready to retire, I say, don't retire. Oh no, I need to retire because, you know, I'm, and I said this last night, but I said, what you do is you do your bucket list and then you kick the bucket. Oh, you can watch it.
it is exactly that. People will retire, they'll go do all the things they always wanted to do, and then they will return home and they will die. God has future and purpose for you. There is yet a call of God on your lives. It's not even finished yet. The young people the Lord showed you would be filling your home. That part of the whole vision isn't even finished yet. It ain't begun. Lord says you're going to host hundreds of them. And I release that, and I release the authority and the ability to speak into their lives and carry the weight of a mom and a dad to speak to another generation. And I release that. I release that all over you, that the fire of God will fill you. Your frames will be fine. This earthly tent can last for a lot longer. And I release that. I release complete. Like I see a regeneration of things happening. It's a regeneration for a generation. That the wisdom of God is going to begin flowing through you. It's going to begin flowing through you. You haven't spoken the last time yet. You haven't preached before the masses that God has you preaching before yet. You've not seen the healings that God has intended for you to see yet. The dead will be raised in this city, because there will be those who will say, God's in this city. No one will die on my watch. And I release the boldness and the fire of God to carry His purposes to yet another generation, to another generation, to another generation. It's not going to be just by doctoring them. It's going to be by healing them. By healing them. By healing them. I release that in Jesus' name. I release that in Jesus' name. I release that in Jesus' name. I release that right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to pray one last thing. Because the Lord, as I was praying, as I was just praying over there, I heard something. It wasn't over them, but I think it's over a lot of you. I want to break a curse over you. Do you understand that there are enemies of the cross? I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about there are enemies of the cross. There are supernatural, not nice, demonic forces, and sometimes they are in people. And sometimes they're in your life every day. And they're carrying demonic assignments. Some of them have literally received those assignments in dreams. Some of them have made decisions and you don't know it. And I understand. And some of you are going, man, he's going way out there. No, I'm not going way out there. I'm just telling you, some of you have been living under curses and under cursed situations as a result of this. But God has ordered, has commanded blessings on us. God has commanded. And so when we're not living under that blessing, we have to look at the obvious and say, wait a second. Why? If God commands blessing, why are we not experiencing blessing? If God has commanded blessings, why are we not experiencing blessing? I'm not teaching a prosperity gospel. I'm teaching you biblical truth. And when I speak of blessing, I'm not speaking about money. I'm speaking about wealth. The wealth that is stronger and more powerful than money. The wealth that causes kings to come and seek you out. The wealth that causes your children to carry the wisdom
way beyond their years. The wealth that people look at you and they literally bless you in many ways. It may include financial stuff, but wealth is far more than money. It's not money. And Lord, I really believe that your church has been assaulted by demonic forces that have kept us so buried down and carrying such poverty spirits, and not just with money, but poverty spirits, where we feel like we can't afford to do anything for anybody because we got to keep this for ourselves. We got to sustain our own life. But if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you give your life, you'll find it. You'll find it. That's the poverty spirit. It's the opposite of that. The word that was given to Abraham, in you will all nations be blessed. In you all nations will be blessed. You should hold that and say, yes, me. Can I begin? Can I begin? Can I begin giving into this nation and this nation? I'm not talking about just missions. I'm talking about nations. You know, we all have nations. You guys have family. You have a tribe. You have your own individual nation that God's raising up. The Rogers Nation. Are you with me? In you all nations will be blessed. That's in Abraham's mind. You need to understand. Abraham didn't. He had one son. But in sowing into that one son, actually he had two. But in sowing into those two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, he was blessing two nations. Stop removing things and making them so impersonal. We can send it to this. We can send it to this. Sometimes I think the best way to give is to give it into the life of people and say, I want to bless your nation. We make it so impersonal. It's more spiritual, you know, if you can send it in the mail. It's certainly better if you can get a tax write-off. I think it's better if you don't. I think you actually give when you don't get a tax write-off. Church in America doesn't like that. It's what I love about the church in Australia and some other places. It's like, they don't get nothing. Africa, they don't get anything. They just give. They give. They're not giving to men. They're giving to God. They're not like, if you want to give with a tax write-off, give enough of a tax write-off that you cannot claim enough to be what you really want to give. That'll work. I know some folks would be really pleased with you doing that. Boy, their giving went way on up. And God will bless you. But I break in Jesus' name the things that have cursed that in your life. I break off families where there haven't been marriages, where relationships have just been stumbling one after the other. I break that, the power of that curse over your family, that your children will find wives and husbands. I speak to the families that have carried barrenness for so many years. I break the power of that curse that there will be no more barrenness. No more barrenness. But there will be children, many, many, many children. And I just release the kingdom of God all over you. In Jesus' name.